بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir this 27th day of Ramadan 1429 years after the hijrah of our noble prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. As we all know, we're reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and we have read up to the 171st ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah. Am I correct? Yes. Insha'Allah Ta'ala, we are going to start reading today from the 172nd ayah. In the two ayahs I think we read, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala describes to us, the unbeliever, specifically he talks about some of the reasons that they try to give for disbelieving in whatever it is that they are not believing in. And he also went ahead to say some of the problems that they have which make it impossible for them to accept the truth. And one of the reasons they give is that they say, what you are asking us to do was not done by our father. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, they didn't do that. So why should I do it? They give that as their reason. And anybody who gives that as his reason is only emulating the kuffar that were before this generation. And he stands the risk of being condemned to Jahannam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that singular act, because that was the same sin for which others before us were condemned to Jahannam, and Allah declared that they were doomed, and it was not going to be possible for them to accept the guidance, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sealed their heart as a result of these harsh decisions of theirs. Wal-iyadu billah. And then Allah went ahead to say that their similitude is like that of a person who only responds to what he heard, not to what he understood. That there is no understanding in them any longer because of this seal placed on their hearts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After we have looked at that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuing to admonish Muslims to tell them how to distance themselves from this pathetic situation and from ever finding themselves in this condition. And we're going back to something we have discussed in two or three, in an ayah, about two, three or four ayahs before this one. I think three ayat actually between us and that one. In it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished us on how to make money, how to make a living. In this one that we're going to read, he's going to specifically address the issue of what to eat and what not to eat. In that one that we treated, we talked about how to make money generally, what will be halal and what will not be halal. In this one, we're just going to limit ourselves to, you know, the edibles and things that are not edible, because this is a contributing factor to the kind of kufr that we read about, that when you don't eat that which is healthy, when you don't eat that which is permissible, then your kufr is worsened the more, or any form of rebellion in you which may not be kufr mukhrijun anil millah is going to be worsened by the fact that you have made yourself unclean, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept acts of ibadah from you if you don't, your eating habit is not healthy, and what you is not halal, what you eat, what you consume is not halal, or the way you make your money is not through the permissible means. This is going to even worsen your chances of salvation. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to revisit the issue in a slightly different way, as we'll see in ayah 172. When we have read for 30 minutes, please let me know. Okay? So, bismillah.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. من همزه ونفسه ونفسه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم واشكروا لله إن كنتم إياه تعبدون. إنما حرم عليكم الميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير وما أهل به لغير الله، فمن اضطر غير باغ ولا عاد فلا إثم عليه، إن الله غفور رحيم.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum, washkuru lillahi in kuntum iyyahu ta'budun. Innama harrama alaykum al-maytata wad-dama wa lahma al-khinzir, wa ma uhilla li ghayrillah. Faman idtarra ghayra baghin wa la 'ad, fala ithma alayh, inna Allaha ghafurur rahim. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, O you who believe, kulu min tayyibati, eat from the permissible things we have provided you with, min tayyibati ma razaqnakum, eat of that which we have enriched you with. But when you're eating, eat that which is permissible amongst them. Washkuru lillah, and be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In kuntum iyyahu ta'budun, if your worship is actually directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إنما حرم عليكم الميتة. Allah has only made haram for you in this ayah al-maytata carrion wa-dama and spilled blood wa-lahm al-khinzir and the pork wa-ma uhilla bihi li-ghayrillah and anything that has either been slaughtered or prepared to please other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ, but whoever is forced, whoever finds himself consuming any of these because he couldn't do otherwise, because he has been forced by situations or circumstances to eat that, غَيْرَ بَاغٍ, without just being rebellious, وَلَا عَادٍ, or just being an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by way of transgression, فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ, then there is no sin on him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving and merciful. Now in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking specifically about what is edible to the Muslim and what is not. In the other one, we talked about halal and tayyiba, that one, generally speaking, referring to earnings. Kulu there is a reference to consuming or using that which is halal, that which you have gotten through, you know, a means that is lawful, Islamically. That could also concern food. But this particularly is talking about the edible, that which you eat. Which are the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible for the Muslim to consume. And this has a connection to Iman. In Islam, we do not say that this issue is having to do with the spiritual, and this is the material, therefore this you treat differently from that. In Islam, there is no separating the two. Even the way you breathe, the Quran is concerned about. What you eat, where you sit, where you do not sit, what you wear, what you do not wear, and things like that. How you wear what you wear, Islam is concerned about all that. Even how you visit the toilet, what you do while in the toilet, how you marry, how you sleep with the wife you've married. So the issue of this being religious and this not being religious does not arise in Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing here what he has permitted for us to eat. And he says that which is tayyib, and that's when we talk about the thing being healthy. What you are going to eat must not be injurious, because that's the first condition here, that it must not be injurious. Even if ordinarily the thing is permissible, but if for you it's going to be injurious, it's going to have some side effect, which at the end of the day will not be good for you, then in Islam it's not permissible that you take that. Because it's only tayyib that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted for the Muslim. And then Allah says, even while consuming that which he has permitted you to consume, you must be grateful. وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ. الشُّكْرُ is different from alhamdu. Alhamdu, I think we have explained this before, is praise. Praise. When you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then hamidta Allah. But ash-shukru is specifically any action you engage in for show of gratitude. You are engaged in a particular action so that you show Allah your gratitude. Then this is specifically referred to as ash-shukru. Allah says to Dawood, i'malu ala Dawood ash-shukra. He says, i'malu. So this has to do with action. Any deed. So as-salah, as-sawm, as-zakah, and things like that, these are all, you know, indications of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that the Muslim is the one who enjoys what Allah has enriched him with, and after that shows gratitude to Allah for that which has been provided. So the Muslim does not say, oh, I got it out of some effort that I made. I got it because I was hard working. You know, if you ask a non-Muslim, you interview him and you say, let us into the secret. How did you achieve this? He will say, hard work. The Muslim does not say that. The Muslim first is grateful to Allah. And the Muslim tries to show that gratitude in form, practically, in form of some act of ibadah. Either through a lot of sadaqah, because Allah gave you without any effort. It's not really your effort that got the thing for you. So you also will want to touch the lives of others as Allah has done to you. اِرْحَمُوا مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَرْحَمْكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Like that. So the Muslim shows gratitude for anything that he has been able to earn. That's what we learn in Surah Al-Kahf, in the qissa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using to track a similitude. And he says, وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَصَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا كِلْتَا الْجَنَّتَيْنِ آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا وَفَجَّرْنَا خِلَالَهُمَا نَهَرًا. You know, and Allah was describing how he had enriched one of them. But then, the difference between that man and the Muslim is that when Allah had enriched him with all that, instead of saying Alhamdulillah, instead of saying Masha Allahu la quwwata illa billah, because this already is a show of gratitude. The dhikr alone is a show of gratitude. And it's an ibadah, al-du'a huwa al-ibadah. This is du'a al-dhikr, and this is ibadah on its own. If he had said that, but he didn't say that. And then he got arrogant, he got pompous, got full of himself, he got carried away. And then he started mocking another person who was not so enriched. And that was his misdoing. That was his, that's how he misfired. And so the Muslim will not be like that. So Allah says, وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only in this ayah, I'm emphasizing in this ayah because in some other places and especially in a hadith, there are animals and types of food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram for us, which have not been mentioned in this ayah. So when Allah says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَهَا, some people will say, whatever is not mentioned here is not haram. So every other thing would be halal. That will be wrong because it's hardly possible for you to understand one ayah of the Quran just through reading the ayah alone. It's hardly possible for you to understand the ayah. If you want to understand one ayah of the Quran, sometimes you have to know 40 other ayat of the Quran, because they contribute to understanding this one ayah. So this ayah is also like that. By reading this alone, you cannot understand the message completely of the ayah. And the message is what has been prohibited, what has been allowed. You have to also read a hadith which are bayan to this ayah before you can actually get to understand the message of the ayah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ. Allah has only made haram for you al-maytata, the carrion. Carrion, like we have mentioned before, is a reference to any animal that has died without either being hit by the sharp edge of the sword of a hunter, in which case blood would have been spilled, or without being slaughtered by somebody who is qualified to slaughter the animal. If it dies through a means other than this, these two as mentioned, and it is not, you will correct us here, and it's not an aquatic animal. Is that how you call them? Okay. If it's not aquatic, and specifically amongst the aquatic, those which are permissible for us. If it's not among those, and it wasn't slaughtered, that is, it's amongst the animals that must be slaughtered before they can be eaten, and it was neither slaughtered nor hit by either the gun or the spear or whatever sharp object that the hunter is using, or for hunter, if it's not been hit by any of these and it dies, it's considered to be carrion in Islam. But if a hunter uses his spear and says Bismillah and then throws it at either any animal that they hunt in the bush, and then that animal dies after being hit by the sharp edge of the sword, of the spear, and of course blood is spilled, and then it dies as a result of that, that animal is as good as the slaughtered animal amongst our domestic animals. I hope this explanation has been understood. Or if it is slaughtered properly by either a Muslim or one amongst the Ahlul Kitab who mentions the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then slaughters the animal, the animal will not be considered carrion. There is a problem that we do encounter in this. Sometimes you slaughter the animal properly, you face the Qibla, you did everything, say Bismillah, you slaughter. Then the animal got up after being slaughtered and started running. Or if it's a bird, it started flying, flew and was on top of a tree. And then, you know, like that, it was as if it was going to continue with life, as if nothing happened. Then you chased it, you brought it back, again you slaughtered. Some ulama say that this one, if it dies now, will not be eaten. Some ulama say it will not be eaten, it's not permissible. Okay, but this opinion is not an authentic opinion. The authentic opinion is as long as it's been slaughtered and blood has been spilled as a result of the slaughtering, and it dies and is eaten through that, no matter how many times you slaughter, no matter what happened, as long as that has been achieved, the animal is not carriable. Some others say that if it was hit by a moving vehicle or it fell from the height and it was actually going to die even if it had not been slaughtered, that if you slaughter it at that point, that it will still not be edible, that they consider it carrion because it would have died if you had not slaughtered. It was on its way to dying. That you slaughtered it does not save it from a dead animal because it was virtually dead. And so they say that too cannot be eaten. This is not an authentic opinion, because what the hadith says is ma anhara dama wa dhukira smullahi alayhi fakulu. Once it's been slaughtered and that blood has been spilled, and then the name of Allah was mentioned on it, then you can eat that animal. So we do not consider that carrion too. Whether you think it would have died if you had not slaughtered, as long as it's been slaughtered, it's halal for us. And the wisdom behind the prohibition of carrion for the Muslim is the fact that it's not healthy. That spilling of blood before the animal is eaten is very useful. When that has not been done, it is said to be unsafe for consumption, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said it's not permissible for the Muslim to eat that, because the Muslim is supposed to eat only that which is tayyib, and carrion is not tayyib because of that reason. Wallahu ta'ala alam. And then he says, wadama, and blood itself. When the animal is slaughtered, the blood that is spilled, let out, if you collect it in a bucket, in a bottle, or in whatever container, that on its own is not edible to the Muslim. It's not food. You shouldn't eat that. We can't consume that, because that for us is haram. We don't turn that into food. But then, what of the issue of taking blood from one person and transferring to the other? Is that blood going to be tayyib also, or is it not going to be tayyib? Some ulama say that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited the consumption of ad-damu al-masfuf, that this is also not permissible. That is also haram. The Muslim should not take in that blood, because it's already been sealed. It's, you know, somebody shed it, and then you take it to another. They say it's not permissible. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This blood, the way it is collected, has not become injurious like the spilled one let out into the earth without any need. So this is different. And Allah ta'ala alam, since this has been proven to be useful to the human being and not injurious, this is not like the other one, and so this is permissible. Especially since this is taken during emergency period. That's why Allah says, فَمَنِ اضْطَرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ. In another ayah, in the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and in this one, Allah says, فَمَنِ اضْطَرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. So that one is under some circumstances in a particular situation, and that is not a normal situation. So that is permissible. ولحم الخنزير and pork is haram for the Muslim. And if we say pork, if the pig has died, whether it was slaughtered or not, whether it was slaughtered or not is the same thing. The pig is impure. Of course, its meat, which is called pork, is also impure. Everything in it. In fact, ulama even say that the skin of the pig, no matter how much tanning you give to it, will still be impure also, because khinzir as a whole is an impurity. Allah Ta'ala alam. And some say no. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has said that any skin that has been tanned is impure. I mean, it will be pure after being tanned. Please, somebody correct this. It will be pure after being tanned, and so they consider that pure. But for the pork, it's not pure, and it's not acceptable. The Muslim cannot consume it. But then, like we started mentioning in the other hand, what of the milk? Can the milk be used? The authentic opinion is that the milk can also not be used. Can you use the fat? In the time of the Sahaba, they used animal fat as fuel. They used it as fuel. They used to put it in their lamps, and then, you know, they would light the lamps. And it served as their fuel in those days. So we're asking, can you use the fat of the pig to do that? And the most authentic opinion is that it is permissible as that, because you are not taking that into your system at all. It's not touching your body, it's not getting into your system, so that is permissible, you can use that. But if you can use it, can you sell it? No, you cannot. The most authentic opinion is that cannot be sold. If you sell it, the money will be halal, haram. Or what do you call it? Yeah? Dung. Okay, for the pig you say dung? Yeah? Of animals. You don't say feces for animals. Yeah? Dung, okay. So the dung, that's a new word on me. Jazakumullahu khairan. Can you use the dung as manure? If the animal is not edible, it's not permissible that you eat it. Can you use the dung as manure? Some ulama say yes, you can. Some ulama say no, you can't. The most authentic opinion, wallahu ta'ala alam, is that you shouldn't use an impurity to get out something that will be pure, because it's not done in Islam. You don't do that. You can only use that which is pure and permissible to get out some other permissible thing. But once you go through haram, you cannot get halal. So that impurity you cannot use as manure, because your manure is part and parcel at the end of the day of the food you actually end up eating. And so you shouldn't let that be part of what you eat. Some people make the mistake of using feces, that's from human beings, as also manure for especially the sugar cane and things like that. That is not permissible. But the cow, the one from the cow or bull or whatever, or any permissible animal, any animal that is permissible for us to eat, then that one, the dung, will also be permissible as manure. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. a festival that is not Islamic, that is not a festival recognized by the Quran and Sunnah. Whether it was slaughtered by a Muslim or a non-Muslim, that animal or that food prepared or whatever is not permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not permitted the Muslim to consume that. So that also cannot be consumed. So, you know, some people make that mistake. Some people belonging to traditional religions and all that, when they want to celebrate, when it's time for some certain festival, they will say, okay, since we know our Muslim brothers will not eat what we slaughter, we'll call a malam to come and slaughter the animal, and then we pay him, then, you know, so that we can serve Muslims some of that food. It doesn't matter who slaughtered it. What matters is the reason why the animal was slaughtered. Do you understand this? Okay, فَمَنْ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. But if anybody has been forced to eat any of these because he just wants to rebel against Allah and to say he will make halal for himself what is haram, not because of that, not because he wants to show his disapproval of our injunction, no, but because it has become necessary and that he cannot avoid eating it. He is so hungry and that is the only food left, the only thing he can use as food. There's no other place to get anything, no matter what, that will serve as food. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted him under such conditions to eat that. As soon as he gets an alternative, then he will of course cease to eat this, that animal at that time, whether it's carrion or any of these that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned as haram. As we say, these are the anwa. Explain further because we're running out of time. Since we are closing this tafsir inshallah in a few minutes from now, I think it's necessary for me as our message for this year to talk about an issue which concerns every Muslim, which is an issue of concern, because it's causing us a lot of setbacks, is the issue of knowledge. We all know in Islam that nobody can be a good Muslim if he or she is not knowledgeable, at least to some extent. Some will be more knowledgeable than others, but to the reasonable extent, the Muslim needs knowledge to practice Islam. And when I say knowledge, I'm not talking about just a specific know of knowledge. No. I'm talking about anything that can be called knowledge, which will give you a better understanding of Allah's injunctions, which will get you closer to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to understanding exactly the thing that you're dealing with as you are attempting or making efforts to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Geography makes you know Allah better. Physics, chemistry, biology, all these fields are actually fields that get you to understand even the Quran better and to understand more the issue of Tawheed. It gets you to understand more the human being that you're dealing with, because Allah says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُ, so that you will know each other. That's why these differences have been created. And you get to know each other when you understand each other. And you can't understand a man properly if you don't understand him in and out. You have to understand his psychology, you have to understand his physiology, and that will tell you his challenges and his advantages, so that you'll be able to make excuses for him if he is found wanting in a particular area, because you know his physiology and of course you know his limits and his challenges. So all these fields are actually fields that get us to understand the Quran. That's why they were actually started by Muslims. We only neglected them after some time, of course, because of ignorance and things like that, but they are our field. Most importantly, you will pass through the Quran to understand them better. So we need knowledge of the Quran. We need knowledge of the Hadith, because you can't understand what the Quran is talking about if you have not gotten the explanation from the Hadith of that ayah of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Asr, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ, I swear by the time. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ, the time is very crucial, very important, because 1 second determines where each of us will go. In 1 second, the man who would have gone to Al-Jannah is changed, and then he is transferred to Jahannam in just 1 second. The kafir is made a Muslim in just a second. The wealthy becomes poor in just a second. It takes only a second for change to happen. And so time is very important to the Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used the time to point to a very important issue. And he says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Verily, the human being is in a state of loss. Some say, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي عَذَابٍ, or لَفِي جَهَنَّمٍ, or لَفِي كُفْرٍ, and things like that. A man is a loser. Every human being is a loser. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, except that human being who has believed. What is belief here? Al-Iman here, ay al-ilm, illa al-lazina alimu wa amilu al-salihat. Because al-amal al-salihat are also part of Iman. Since two of them have been brought in one ayah, then the first will have a different meaning from the second. So al-Iman is a reference to ilm, knowledge. Anybody who does not have knowledge is min ashab al-jahim, is going to Jahannam. There is no doubt about that. Especially if the person could seek knowledge and he refused to, or she refused to. So, to the Muslim, knowledge, seeking knowledge, is part and parcel of the practice of the deen. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that even the fish in the river seek Allah's forgiveness on behalf of the knowledgeable person who is teaching the deen. He knows the deen and he is teaching the deen. For tafsir? Okay, not questions and answers. He knows the deen and he is also teaching what he knows. And the man who is teaching biochemistry with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually teaching the deen. Because like we have said, these brands of knowledge are part and parcel of Iman. Remember Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah to show him how he brings the dead back to life. Allah said, don't you believe? He said, no, it's going to increase my faith. Because when the human being sees the thing happening, he believes it the more. That increases his belief in it. And so these fields actually just get you to believe the more, because they get you to see what you're being taught in the Quran and in Sunnah. You see them practically. We have read the ayah, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ واختلاف الليل والنهار and others like it. The one we read recently in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is also similar to this one that I've read now. So those ayat are showing us that, those. Now, so we all know the importance of knowledge. We know the importance of seeking it and the importance of also teaching. But what we do not seem to know is how to get to seek and disseminate. We don't seem to realize the importance of that or how to get that done. I keep saying that materialism, as the Prophet has mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, kills this deen more than the kuffar will do any harm to the deen. Materialism on the part of Muslims is actually constituting a very serious setback. We know the importance of this brand of knowledge. We know the importance of that brand. We know the importance of this branch and things like that. But how do we get people to seek that knowledge and to find it? Look at this Al-Majri system amongst us. It's done in the name of seeking knowledge. At the end of the day, most of the children who go through that crude method hardly get to know the deen. Some of them become Qur'aniyun, some of them become rogues, some of them end up as professional beggars because they have started like that. Because we have misunderstood the culture of giving in Islam, we have now confused it, and we now seem to think that what it means is that Islam is encouraging people to beg. But Islam is that religion more than any other way of life which discourages begging. Because it is Islam that says that for begging you will be resurrected on the day of resurrection without any flesh on your face, only bones. And anybody who is seen like that is recognized as a beggar. So this system of learning in which children from the age of 5, 7, 8 are sent away from their homes to strange lands to go and study somewhere and be on their own and provide completely for themselves, this has nothing to do with Islam. Those children going to beg, it's not as if they came to work but ended up begging because they had a problem. No, they left home and came to that place as beggars. And then the word Al-Majri is a reference to any student who is learning and also begging to feed him or herself. That is a misunderstanding of an Islamic injunction. Islam has nothing to do with that. But we have that situation in our hands. What do we do about that situation? Because these people involved in this are Muslims. They are Muslims. And we have to be our brother's keeper. We also have the issue of people who want to go and learn. But the schools in which we can actually learn pristine Islam, like we have complained that public schools are like slaughterhouses, because there are so many anomalies in those schools. And so some of us have set up our own schools in which Islam will be taught properly, and there will be a conducive environment for learning. There will be no co-education, there will be proper dressing for the sisters, and if possible the sisters learn in a separate class from the brothers if there has to be co-education in the school. But the schools in which we can actually learn pristine Islam, Like we have complained that public schools are like slaughterhouses because there are so many anomalies in those schools. And so some of us have set up our own schools in which Islam will be taught properly, and there will be a conducive environment for learning. There will be no co-education, there will be proper dressing for the sisters, and if possible the sisters learn in a separate class from the brothers, if there has to be co-education in the school. If not, for boys there is only a boys' school, there is a school for the girls alone, and if possible all the teachers will be women and so on, so that as much as possible the issue of the fitna of zina and so on, which comes from co-education, will be taken care of. That fitna will be done away with. But we have a problem also. The indigent amongst us cannot attend those schools, because those schools that we have established are commercial. Government does not provide for such schools, therefore parents will have to pay. And some of these schools are expensive, so expensive that the indigent amongst us cannot send their children there. At the end of the day, most Muslims still have to send their children to those schools that the privileged Muslims have run away from. If you have run away from those other schools because of some anomalies, and then most Muslims have been left there because they can't afford these ones, what have we done? What have we actually achieved? 3% of Muslims have their children going to schools that provide conducive environment, Islamically. 97% still have their children going to those other schools that 3% are running away from. What have we achieved? We have all these problems amongst us because we do not have the giving culture. Some of us spend 500,000 naira on one of our children, each child amongst our children, so that they can school for 1 year. In 1 year, 500,000. A brother was telling me that before his kids finish school, he thinks he would have spent about 5 million naira. And he has about 3 kids in school. And I said, you don't need that. You don't need to spend that much. These schools we have established give quality education. And our children leave the schools and compete with children from all other schools. And they beat them, hands down. And when they attend our schools, they learn the Quran, they commit the Quran to memory. In some of our schools, they commit up to 2,000 ahadith to memory. They commit books of Lugha Arabiya, especially the ones in Nuzulum, they commit them to memory. And yes, they know chemistry, they know biology, they know physics, they know economics, they know geography and things like that. They share Tariq in this school. There's the one I call Abu Hanifa. They attended a school in which they learned Muwatta, they learned Sarfu, they learned Nahu, and still they learn chemistry. They are studying engineering here with us. Some of them are studying computer science and things like that. They know Arabic language very well after attending those schools. But only a few of us have the privilege of attending such schools. Why can't the privilege amongst us look at the money that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enriched them with as amana, as trust? Why do you just continue to think that it's my money, I do with it what I want? As a Muslim, you don't think like that. You are not permitted to think like that. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enriched you, it is so that you will touch the lives of others that have not been so enriched. It's not because you are better. It's because Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Everything that has been created in your life is part and parcel of the test that you are supposed to go through in your life. And so, let's develop, let's cultivate that culture, that habit of giving. Because that is the difference between where we should be and where we are now. Either the culture of giving or the lack of it. Instead of spending unnecessarily 20,000 naira on one child in a term, there is a good school in which you can spend 3,000 on one child out of your children, and 17,000 you can spend on other children that will also get that same quality education in that one school. That way, one person would have reduced by up to about 70% the problem of lack of education within the Muslim Ummah. Look at that. One person at his own level would have reduced up to 70%. If every person amongst the privileged will do that, we probably will cut down this illiteracy thing amongst us by up to 70%. By just realizing that it is compulsory for us to be concerned about our neighbors. The government also has a role to play. The governors that we have should fear Allah and look at it this way. Those public schools, their children do not attend those public schools that the poor man will have to take his child to, if he even takes the child at all. They don't take their children don't go to those schools. There's hardly any governor in Nigeria whose child attends the public primary school in his village or close to his house. There's hardly, I can't say there isn't, but there's hardly any. Do you know any? Governors are too high. There's hardly any commissioner whose child attends the public primary school in his village or around his house. There's hardly any permanent secretary. In fact, the shameful thing now is that even primary school teachers who are teaching in public schools, their children go to the private schools. That means even we do not believe in what we do. If we earn money this way, the money we earn is haram, will be consuming fire. Because there is no amana amongst us, that is a sign of nifaq, hypocrisy. We don't respect trust. If you can say, pay me and I will teach these children well, we pay you, you say you're teaching the children well, but you're cheating the children, because your own children are not amongst those children you say you're teaching. That means you don't believe in what you're teaching. The governor says, I will improve education, but his children do not go to those schools that government runs. The commissioner, the same. The permanent secretary, the same. Let's change that culture. Please. Please. All governors, take your children to public schools. All commissioners, take your children to public schools. All permanent secretaries, take your children to public schools. Because I'm very sure that if this is done, even the immorality in those schools will be corrected, because they don't want their children to become corrupted. So that will be taken care of. They know the problems and they know the solutions. And then the issue of unqualified teachers will be taken care of. Because those in government contribute to this problem. When you are employing teachers to teach IRK to children, you employ somebody who cannot himself recite the Quran correctly, and he is going to teach Islamic religious knowledge. What does he know about Fatiha? An IRK teacher will be saying, Sirat al-lazina an'amta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. And that is the man who teaches the Quran. But then those of us who have taken our children to Salafiyya, to Huda al-Islam, to Nur al-Islam, and schools like that, when you hear the children recite Quran in those schools, you weep. Because the recitation is beautiful. That is the case for your children. What of the children of those who cannot afford those schools? Don't you care about them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, I do not want Allah to grant me any wealth that I will have, eat and drink and then pile while there are people who need it. I don't want Allah to give me that. If Allah is going to enrich me, I want Him to enrich me with money that I will give to others who need. That's why he had no savings. Because it's not permissible. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu said in his time that if you make any money that you eat and drink and then you leave the rest that is not useful to you, that you are not using, you just keep, and you spend the night with that money kept, even though there are people who need that money, he says that is chain that Allah will use to tie you on the day of resurrection in Jahannam that you have kept in your house. He says that is haram. Of course, some Sahaba disagreed with him, but the message is that it's not supposed to be that Muslims will be piling and saving and keeping while others need your assistance. Some of these Al-Majrid children that we have around, some brothers have taken some measures. They make a provision. You have a house, you have 6 rooms in the house. Only 4 rooms do you need. 2 of those rooms, they accommodate some of those children in the rooms. They buy soap which the children use to bathe. And then the children in the morning take breakfast in their houses. They go to school. After school, they come back to their houses, take lunch. Even whether they know the parents or not, that doesn't matter. Some Muslims have taken it upon themselves to do that, so that by so doing, they have helped the nation. Because the possibility of producing armed robbers, hoodlums, Quraniyun, and things like that has been reduced by a caring Muslim amongst Muslims. Let's assume that all those who can afford that in Mina, each person amongst them just takes 1 Al-Majri in his house. By how many percent would we have reduced the number of children roaming our streets and begging all around and eating rubbish, eating food left over by a drunk, by somebody who would have eaten pork and things like that, just in the name of coming to learn Islam. It's our responsibility, it's the responsibility of government, it's most importantly our own responsibility, especially when government cannot take its own responsibility. We have to look at this carefully, because each time you help somebody in that light, you are helping somebody to actually know Islam and to know Islam properly, to seek knowledge in the proper manner. We must be very concerned about this, because lack of knowledge, ignorance, a lot of the times makes some people think they are redundant. Because if you want to be a laborer, if you want to carry firewood, or if you want to use the wheelbarrow to transport people's goods in the market, you go there and you find there are more than 1,000 able-bodied people doing that. When 500 of you also go there, there are 1,500, and there are only 200 goods to be carried. What happens to the 1,300 people left behind? What happens to them? The law of diminishing returns will set in. Isn't it? And that's a problem for all of us. The problem comes back to us. وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ولا تلقوا بأيديكم إلى التهلكة وأحسنوا إن الله يحب المحسنين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you في سبيل الله. ولا تلقوا بأيديكم, do not use your hands and send yourselves to destruction using your own hands, do not do that. وَأَحْسِنُوا, be good to others. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah verily loves those who are good to others, who are kind to others. In the Sahih of Ibn Hibban رحمه الله تعالى رحمة واسعة, it was reported authentically that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم in the beginning used to say that if anybody slaughtered his animal during the Eid al-Adha, that it was not permissible for the person to keep the meat for over 3 days in his house. And the aim was so that that person who has slaughtered a camel or a cow or anything in his house will have to give out the meat because there were very many indigent people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, what they have, don't pile in your house, give it away. When there were very many people who were needy, but when people were, had now become comfortable and people were, had now become comfortable and majority of the people were no longer indigent, then he relaxed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relaxed that rule. And it was no longer so, you could keep it for more than 3 days because there were hardly needy then. At a time when some people came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and he noticed that they were in serious poverty, he asked people to give to them. Nobody gave and the Prophet was very angry with his people sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And hell would have been let loose until somebody got out something he had and gave, and then that encouraged people. Everybody started giving out what he had, and then the Prophet smiled. And then he said a very important hadith. مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ أَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. To the end of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that hadith as a result of that. So it's very important that we look around us and see how we can improve the living standard of at least one Muslim, each of us. What can we do? Especially education. Because this is our greatest necessity, education. If there is any essential commodity that's number one on the list of our commodities that we need, it is education. Because without it, we are ruined. And if you have it alone, and others around you cannot have it because you are stingy, your own is not useful to you. Because Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. You have to enjoin. You have to also ask others to do that which you know to be good, which you are doing. It's not enough for you to know, you have to act upon what you know. It's not enough for you to act upon what you know alone, you also will have to see that others do that which you do. Before they can do that which you do, they have to know that which you know. بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. So, we should see all these as our responsibilities to wipe out jahl from this society. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us useful knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us hearts that are merciful, hearts filled with compassion, hearts that know trust and keep trust, so that when we have anything good, we also want the same for other Muslims and other neighbors of ours. That's where we will be our brother's keepers. I heard the brother saying that there's one brother here who has not registered and the semester is almost off and he can't pay and this and that. And then we have people who earn money in this society and nothing has been done about the brother for almost a year. And the brother is probably going to lose out as a result of our stingy nature. Wal-iyadu billah. I ask the ummah of this university to please come to the aid of that brother if he has not been able to register. Because the students might not on their own be able to do that. And we should also look outside to all other neighbors and touch their lives so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to be merciful unto us. We ask Allah to give us good leaders who will understand this trust on them and then carry out their responsibilities as they should do them. We have to pray. Should not be forced to wear hijabs that will show their breasts and things like that. They should be allowed to study under a good Islamic environment, because that is part and parcel of the quality of the education that our children get. Because if they learn and they pass exams but they are promiscuous, they are not educated Islamically speaking. Because what is the essence of that education? One day they will go to hell. The essence of education in Islam is to save people from Jahannam and take them to Al-Jannah. And Islam, morality as taught by the Quran and Sunnah, will have to become the responsibility of those in government, because part of your responsibility is to guide us to Al-Jannah. Not just to give us food to eat, not just to give us roads on which to drive, no. Your primary aim is to see that as much as possible we get into Al-Jannah along with you. We pray to Allah to give us leaders who realize this and then make it their responsibility. And we pray to Allah to make us such followers that will make it possible for those leaders to provide these goods and services. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive their shortcomings and also forgive our own shortcomings. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us al-jannah bi rahmatihi wa huwa arhamur rahimin. May Allah improve the relationship between us, and may He make it possible for us to make efforts to understand each other better, so that rancor will be reduced seriously within us, if not entirely eliminated. Wallahu ta'ala alam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our children. Give us children who will have taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our sisters. I want to extend my gratitude to the ummah, because they actually are making this program possible. And then particularly amongst them, some of them, especially those of them who have offered to make things easier using their own resources. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all of them, to bless their wealth, to improve them in knowledge, to improve them in taqwa, and to forgive the mistakes that they would have made. Particularly, if you will forgive me, I would like to extend my gratitude to our brother Zikrullah, because he has made a lot of offers personally to make this task easier for me and for others like us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them abundantly. May Allah bless their wealth. May Allah bless their children and bless our own too. May Allah increase in number people like that who will on their own offer some services that no government has asked them to offer, that nobody has paid them for, just so that Islam will be served. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us and forgive our mistakes, and then reward anything we have been able to do for His sake and we have been able to do correctly. Wa subhanallah wa bihamdih, subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.